one. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again and giving us an understanding of your word. Thank you for changing the showbread on the Sabbath day as you do each and every Sabbath for thousands of years. We thank you, Father, for the way that you keep us and guide us and protect us. We thank you for answered prayer, the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, and giving us the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and trusting us with your truth and giving us an opportunity to go forth and glorify you like no other generation of the church. So thank you for blessing our faith and helping us in our unbelief. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, Father, especially those we mentioned last night. There's so many of them, and we thank you for blessing each and every one of them in the way that they need to be blessed. We thank you for blessing the work we're doing here in the States, in Africa, in the Philippines, in China, in London, in Australia. I mean, your people are everywhere, Father. And we thank you for blessing them and blessing their efforts and letting them see your hand move and letting the people see your hand move. And thank you once again, Father, for brightening my tongue and any tongue that speaks so that you are the one that's being glorified and not us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Okay. We got some loved ones missing that should be in here right now because they had some violent weather up there in the Chicago area. So, praise the Lord, everything's okay. It just knocked out everybody's phones and internet and stuff like that. Electricity, I think, too. So, okay, we're in. Oh, hold on, I want to get this off the server instead because it's hard to read in the room here. Right. I think we started a new chapter last week, right? Yeah, chapter 13 of the Great Controversy. All right. And it's, for those listening on the radio, we're on page 238 in the middle. And it says, I think I'm fading. Hold on a second here. Okay, is that better? Okay, good. I'm just testing my, I can hear myself in the other room a little bit, and like if I get a couple inches away from the mic, it seems to drift off. That's because I just did a video and I had the gain down. Or I did an audio for a video. Oh, okay, thanks, Lynn. Okay, we're, like I said, the middle of page 238, it says, the teachings of Luther found a congenial soul in the Netherlands, and earnest and faithful men arose to preach the gospel. From one of the provinces of Holland came Menno Simons, educated a Roman Catholic and ordained to the priesthood. He was wholly ignorant of the Bible, and he would not read it for fear of being beguiled into heresy. Isn't that something? I mean, that's the way the Catholic Church teaches. Like that one day that I was in my Monsignor's office, or in regular churches they call them pastor's offices, and I was in there talking to the guy, and I had a bunch of questions they asked him about what I was reading in the Bible. I says, why does the Bible say this, and why does the church say that? He, after about two or three questions, he told me to stop reading the Bible. It was confusing me, is what he said. That is how they teach, and still to this day, that's how they teach. People think it's all something that happened back in the days, like in 1229 when they put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. He says, no, they still teach this way today. You got to be careful. You know, the Bible, you can be beguiled by the Bible, you know. Oh, no, the volume's fine, Fran. Yeah, it seems like it's muffled, you know. Okay. Hey, so going on. When a doubt concerning the doctrine of transubstantiation forced itself upon him, he regarded it as a temptation from Satan, and by prayer and confession sought to free himself from it, but in vain. In other words, if I understand what she's saying here, when a doubt concerning seeing, concerning the doctrine of this, And it's more or less the same thing happened to me, because as a Catholic, you're raised up thinking that that little round wafer or cookie, you know, the little, they have the cross on it, just like they did when they did the cakes in Jeremiah chapter 7, around 7 verse 18, when the Lord angered the Lord, they were offering these things up to the Queen of Heaven. I know the Catholic Church now says that it's Jesus, but eventually it's you know, they're going to be pushing it towards Mary. I mean, she already is co-redeemer. She's co-savior to the Catholics now. And a lot of Catholics will say, no, that's not true, but I've got words from popes that say, yes, it is true. But the same thing happened to me when I was reading the Bible and stuff like that. It really bothered me that I found doctrines in Scripture that literally proved that the transubstantiation was wrong. It was not true. And transubstantiation, all of it is a big old fancy word that makes the Catholics believe that their priest has the power to change a little piece of bread into the incarnate body of Jesus in Christ, the actual body of Jesus Christ, and the blood, of course. Their wine turns into the real body, or the blood of Jesus, they say. And worse yet, the wine that they give you is alcohol. It's fermented wine. And so they have a really corrupt, a drunken Jesus in their church. So she goes on. By mingling in scenes of dissipation, he endeavored to silence the accusing voice of conscience, but without avail, praise God. After a time, he was led to the study of the New Testament, and this, with Luther's writings, caused him to accept the Reformed faith. He soon after witnessed in a neighboring village the beheading of a man who was put to death for having been rebaptized. Right. That's pretty amazing. Puzzling on top of it. The man is killed, murdered by the Roman Catholic Church because he was rebaptized. This led him to study the Bible in regard to infant baptism. He could find no evidence for it in the Scriptures, but saw that repentance and faith are everywhere required as the condition of receiving baptism. Nino withdrew from the Roman... Am I saying that right, Nino? I'm assuming there... It could be Menno, but it just doesn't seem to hang right because there's two N's after the E. So, but then again, I'm using English grammar, you know? So, anyway, Nino withdrew from the Roman Church and devoted his life to teaching the truths which he had received. In both Germany and the Netherlands. Okay. In both Germany and the Netherlands, a class of fanatics had risen, advocating absurd and seditious doctrines, outraging order and decency, and proceeding to violence and insurrection. And this is what you see in our nation right now. So it's Menno or Mino. Okay, I guess it's the proper pronunciation is Menno. Yeah, because I know Brother Dick and Elaine, they speak Spanish. So I'm going to try it. If anybody has a problem with it, let me know. So Menno saw the horrible results to which these movements would inevitably lead, and he strenuously opposed the erroneous teachings and wild schemes of the fanatics. There were many, however, who had been misled by these fanatics, but who had renounced their pernicious doctrines, and there were still remaining many descendants of the ancient Christians, which is nice. There were still remaining many of the descendants of the ancient Christians, the fruits of the Waldensian teaching. Among these classes, Menno labored with great zeal and success. For 25 years he traveled with his wife and children, enduring great hardships and privations, or privations, and frequently in peril of his life. He traversed the Netherlands and northern Germany, laboring chiefly among the humbler classes, but exerting a widespread influence. Naturally eloquent, though possessing a limited education, he was a man of unwavering integrity, of humble spirit and gentle manners, and of sincere and earnest piety, exemplifying in his own life the precepts which he taught. And he commanded the confidence of the people. His followers were scattered and oppressed. They suffered greatly from being confounded with the fanatical Munsterites. Yet great numbers were converted under his labors. Nowhere were the Reformed doctrines more generally received than in the Netherlands. In few countries, you don't hear about the Netherlands much today either. You always hear about countries in the Middle East and all these problems that they're having. I wonder how the Netherlands are for a Christian population today. You know, makes you wonder. Because I know when Sister White went to Australia, the truth got spread there too. And so, I wonder how it is today. So anyway, she goes on to say that in few countries did their adherents endure more terrible persecution. In Germany, Charles V had banned the Reformation, and he would gladly have brought all its adherents to the stake. But the princes stood up as a barrier against his tyranny. In the Netherlands, his power was greater. And persecuting edicts followed each other in quick succession. To read the Bible, to hear or preach it, or even speak concerning it, was to incur the penalty of death by the stake. Now keep in mind, Charles V is Roman Catholic. And so obviously he's trying to slam the Reformation. But to literally just read a Bible, you're put to death for just reading a Bible. And I know they used in them days, the reasons for it was because when people read Bibles, they totally misunderstand it. And Catholics to this day still say this, too. They'll say that, look what happens when you read Bibles instead of letting the priest read the Bible. You've got 3,000 Protestant denominations out there because people read the Bibles and no one agrees with anybody. And so, what they're not telling anybody, in which they don't realize either, is those 3,000 denominations came out of Roman Catholicism, so they were already pretty well confused as they stepped out. But some of them did go a little better and quicker, closer to the Lord like Luther did, and of course the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because a lot of the people that were that started the Seventh-day Adventist Church were obviously, some of them were ex-Catholics or ex-whatever, some kind of Catholic influence, which was obvious by their mistake in 1844. You know, so they had a belief structure that was obviously Vatican-inspired, for them to think that the judgment day meant the end of the world. Because Catholicism preaches when you die or when the world ends, that's when judgment day is. And Jesus does the judging then. They leave out the specific scripture where it says he brings his reward with them. Because Roman Catholicism doesn't believe that. They just think that actually now they teach that when you die, I mean they started teaching this, I would think a few 300-400 years after the Catholic Church started, but they now obviously teach that when you die, you go straight to heaven or straight to hell. But a few hundred years ago, you had to deal with judgment and dealing with your sins by floating in purgatory. So there was obviously Roman Catholic theology being part of the mix where the Lord, and plus the Lord also prevented them from understanding so which worked well for him, the win-win situation, in regards to weeding out the jailhouse conversions, if you will, because, like we were talking about last week, I think, or the week before, 500,000 people were getting ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ on October 22nd. Was that what it was? It was 500,000? No, the Orthodox Catholic does teach purgatory now, yeah, but most Catholics don't. They just say it's spiritual now. It happens on your way to heaven or something. I don't know what they're thinking now. But was it 500,000 people that became believers, and the Lord allowed them not to see the truth in regards to the investigated judgment? Oh, there. But I think it was, I'm pretty sure it was 500,000 people. And then after the mistake, it went down to 50. Just 50. Not 50,000, 50 people. And you can see how it was the divine intervention allowing, you know, the people not to understand it. Because, yes, it was Catholic theology, but yes, the Lord was also involved to where he could allow them to understand it and bypass that error. But on my point is only that, yes, they had Catholic theology mixed in with their problems. But still, we worship a mighty God where he could have also taught them to bypass that one error. He got them to bypass all the other errors and find the truth in regards to where they were investigating truth to such an extent that they started keeping Sabbath. They understood who the Antichrist was and so on and so forth. So, right. Top of page 240. So going on. On the top of 240, it says, to pray to God in secret, to refrain from bowing to an image, or to sing a psalm, was also punishable with death. You see that? Now, how are they going to find out you're praying to God in secret? Well, they had spies. If someone, you know, was able to, because, you know, they have those inner rooms, they would drill holes in walls, they would peek, you know, peeping toms and kind of a thing. They would look and see, if you're kneeling down somewhere, alone, they kill you. Now that right there shows overwhelmingly, to me at least, and I'm sure to many of you, that this has nothing to do with a misunderstanding of the scriptures. Because like they could come up with the lie that says, okay, look, we don't want you reading Bibles because our theologians in the Vatican have to be able to read it so that they you know, this is their job, this is their theologians, they understand it, they're doctors of divinity, they can explain the scriptures because it's very difficult for, that's their lie. Even though we know that even Timothy was raised up by the scriptures when he was a kid. And we know that our God can write a Bible that his own children can understand. So, but they can come up with the lie there that, yeah, okay, fine, we kind of believe you that you think that we have to listen to you because you think that you are the ones that are studying the scriptures, and so to stop confusion in the masses, they're going to put you to death if they find you with a Bible or reading the Bible because you can cause error, which would cause problems for the church. Okay, it's understandable why you would come up with that lie. Okay, so let's put that to sleep. But the praying to God, I mean, come on, what's that got to do with the scriptures or anything in regard, you know, like their fabricated lie regarding the scriptures? There is no influence. I mean, are they saying that the only way to pray now is to kneel down next to a priest and let him recite the prayer and you got to repeat after him? Because the fact is, to pray to God in secret is what got some of these people killed, which proves they lied about the scriptures being have to be understood only by the priests. Because now they let the cat out of the bag by killing you if you're praying to God, which means it's nothing to do with scriptures. It's all about God. They don't want you getting close to him, period. So she goes on, to pray to God in secret, to refrain from bowing to an image. Okay, that was easy enough in public. If you didn't bow down in front of the Eucharist or a statue, they'd kill you. Or to sing a psalm. They'd force you to sing some songs. I don't know why people would stop singing a psalm there, but it was also punishable with death. So even those who would abjure their errors were condemned, if men, to die by the sword, if women, to be buried alive. Okay, so they think that it was easier and more gentle to bury a woman alive, and you know, because they can't handle being gutted by a sword. I mean, it's more humane, I guess, to bury someone alive. Yeah, that just shows you the mindset and how demonically possessed they were. She goes on to say that thousands perished under the reign of Charles and of Philip II. At one time, a whole family was brought before the inquisitors, charged with remaining away from Mass and worshiping at home. On his examination, as to their practices in secret, the youngest son answered, "We fall on our knees and pray that God may enlighten our minds and pardon our sins. We pray for our sovereign, that his reign may be prosperous and his life happy. We pray for our magistrates, that God may preserve them." And that's from Wiley's book 18, chapter 6. Some of the judges were deeply moved, yet the father and one of his sons were condemned to the stake. The rage of the persecutors was equaled by the faith of the martyrs. Not only men but delicate women and young maidens displayed unflinching courage. Wives would take their stand by their husband's stake, and while he was enduring the fire, they would whisper words of solace or sing psalms to cheer him. Young maidens would lie down in their living grave as if they were entering into the chamber of nightly sleep, or go forth to the scaffold and the fire dressed in the best apparel, in their best apparel, as if they were going to their marriage. And again, that's from the same book, Wiley's book. As in the days when paganism sought to destroy the gospel, the blood of the Christians was seed. And she says to see Tertullian's book, Apology, paragraph 50. Persecution served to increase the number of witnesses for the truth. Year after year, the monarch, stung to madness by the unconquerable determination of the people, urged on his cruel work, but in vain. Under the noble William of Orange, the revolution at last brought to Holland freedom to worship God. In the mountains of Piedmont, and we were discussing this last night as to what the end result of all this was. Satan finally realized that when he killed one Christian, two or three came up and replaced that Christian. So he was fighting against them. So he was making it worse and a bit more difficult for him. And so he came up with the idea, obviously, to infiltrate the churches instead. Rather than burning them alive and all this other stuff, he came and he started to spread doctrines that were, of course, from man and traditions from man, and then twisting the truth of Scripture and then rewriting Bibles. And this is how he works best. And then he can get the overwhelming grand majority of the Christians to be in his camp that way, but he knows he's not going to get the remnant, right? But he's getting, but there are a group that are, near the remnant, if you will, in worship, just like the 500,000 were near the 50 in 1844. And so they're going to stand firm and not going to go for this thing with the, these false churches, and they're not defiled by the women, if you will, to some extent. Okay. But when he puts forth that you can't buy and sell thing with the mark of the beast, then a lot of them are going to lose, are going to leave our ranks. It's just going to happen. Because that's his last resort, one of his two last resorts to try to get us. All right. And of course that is left from there, the Gideon band, because then the death sentence is put forth, but then the Gideon band don't die. So. She goes on. In the mountains of Piedmont, on the plains of France, and the shores of Holland, the progress of the gospel was marked with the blood of its disciples. But in the countries of the north, it found a peaceful entrance. Students at Wittenberg, returning to their homes, carried the Reformed faith to Scandinavia. The publication of Luther's writings also spread the light. The simple, hardy people of the north turned from the corruption, the pomp, and the superstitions of Rome to welcome the purity, the simplicity, and the life-giving truths of the Bible. Tausen, the reformer of Denmark, was a peasant's son. The boy early gave evidence of vigorous intellect. He thirsted for an education, but this was denied him by the circumstances of his parents, and he entered a cloister. Here the purity of his life, together with his diligence and fidelity, won the favor of his superior. Examination showed him to possess talent that promised at some future day good service to the church. It was determined to give him an education at some one of the universities of Germany or the Netherlands. The young student was granted permission to choose a scholar for himself, one with proviso, that he must not go to Wittenberg. In other words, one with the provision that you don't go to Wittenberg. The scholar of the church was not to be endangered by the poison of heresy. And like Paul says, what they call heresy, I embrace as truth, Because the Catholic Church is going to keep on saying it's heresy when in fact the scriptures say, no, what you're teaching is heresy. But that's always the case. They always blame us for what they themselves are doing. So that's just something we have gotten used to. It's not like it's causing a problem anymore for the children of God, other than sadness in the heart to see them so blind. And so again, let's backtrack a little bit. The scholar of the church was not to be endangered by the poison of heresy, so said the friars. Taussin went to Cologne, which was then, as now, one of the strongholds of Romanism. Here he soon became disgusted with the mysticisms of the schoolmen. About the same time he obtained Luther's writings, he read them with wonder and delight and greatly desired to enjoy the personal instruction of the reformer. But to do so, he must risk giving offense to his monastic superior and forfeiting his support. Okay. So his decision was soon made, and ere long he was enrolled as a student at Wittenberg, irregardless of what they said. You can't go to Wittenberg. So he went anyway. On returning to Denmark, he again repaired to his cloister. No one was as yet suspected him of Lutheranism. He did not reveal his secret, but endeavored, without exciting the prejudices of his companions, to lead them to a purer faith and a holier life. He opened the Bible and explained its true meaning, and at last preached Christ to them as the sinner's righteousness and his only hope of salvation. Great was the wrath of the prior, who had built his high hopes upon him as a valiant defender of Rome. In other words, they had plans, because this guy early on had great intellect from his youth and a zeal, and so they figured, just, you know, we got to educate this kid, we got to educate him greatly, but we can't let him go anywhere near Wittenberg. We got to educate him in the Catholic religion, if you will. And he obviously saw what he saw and left, and now he's coming here. They, of course, expecting him to be their champion, to go forth and help them bolster the church. In fact, it's the opposite. So praise the Lord for that. Hold on a second here. Okay. So she goes on. He was at once removed from his own monastery to another and confined to his cell under strict supervision. Now, there are a couple of questions here, and I don't get what I didn't see when these questions popped up. The 1,260 years and time of Jacob's trouble. No, the 1,260 years is not the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, which, in other words, it's past. It's gone. It's done. It's already happened. Now, of course, all the other churches, the Sunday keepers, are preaching that's going to happen in a seven-year trip. The Great Tribulation is yet to happen. No, the time of Jacob's trouble is yet to happen, if that's what the question was. I don't know what the questions were in regards to this, so I'm just throwing it out there as the basics. Yeah, the Dark Ages, more or less, the 1,260 years. Okay, but that's going out to a different era, you know, study there with Michael standing up and all that. I don't think she mentioned that in here, did she, with Michael? So, but I'm doing a study on that now. Daniel 12:1. So, but that's off topic. Let's try to. I don't know if it is that 1,260 years or Jacob. I'd have to look up my notes at this point. Like I said, I can't remember everything. Okay, all right, thanks. So, yeah, I want to stay focused. All right, so going on. To the terror of his new guardians, several of the monks soon declared themselves converts to Protestantism. Amen to the terror of his new guardians. Through the bars of his cell, Taussin had communicated to his companions a knowledge of the truth. Had those Danish fathers been skilled in the church's plan of dealing with heresy, Taussin's voice would never again have been heard, but instead of consigning him into a tomb in some underground dungeon, they expelled him from the monastery. Now they were powerless. A royal edict just issued offered protection to the teachers of the new doctrine Taussin began to preach. The churches were open to him, and the people thronged to listen. Others also were preaching the word of God. The New Testament, translated into the Danish tongue, was widely circulated. The efforts made by the papists to overthrow the work resulted in extending it. And ere long, Denmark declared its acceptance of the Reformed faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, let me see if I should pick it up. Now, let me finish. I'm going to try and finish up with this one last paragraph, because it looks like page 243 starts something else. Yeah, it does. Okay, so good. So in Sweden, she says, also young men who had drunk from the well of Wittenberg carried the water of life to their countrymen. Two of the leaders in the Swedish Reformation, Olaf and Laurentius, or Laurentius Petri, the sons of blacksmiths at Arebro, studied under Luther in Melanchthon. And the truths which they thus learned, they were diligent to teach. Like the great reformer, Olaf aroused the people by his zeal and eloquence, with Laurentius, like Melanchthon, was learned, thoughtful, and calm. And I love the way the Lord does that. Both were men of ardent piety, of high theological attainments, and of unflinching courage in advancing the truth. Papist opposition was not lacking. The Catholic priests stirred up the ignorant and superstitious people. Olaf Petri was often assailed by the mob, and upon several occasions barely escaped with his life. These reformers were, however, favored and protected by the king. So praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. So let's pick it up next week here on page 243. Let me highlight it here on the server real quick. Okay. All right. So let me turn off this.